blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I'd like to just start off the message. What title of the message this morning? O me of little faith. O me of little faith. I know the scripture Jesus says, O ye of little faith. That's intentional because it's me with little faith. And on Friday morning, I was so blessed to hear an answer to prayer. And many of us, many of you have been praying for this missionary pilot, Kevin Rideout, who was kidnapped last October. So it's been a while ago from Niger. He was in Niger. He was kidnapped, and there was very little information about what happened. All we know that it's not good. Obviously, he was kidnapped, I think, by three bad guys, three thugs, you know, but we got the news. In fact, I'll read it here, not the whole thing, but this is from the Christian Post. And so Friday morning, I read this. I was so blessed. It said, American missionary pilot released after being abducted in Niger last year. So here's kind of the report. An American missionary pilot reportedly released from captivity after being abducted last October in Niger. And so two officials mentioned that Kevin Rideout, who served with the North Carolina-based evangelical organization serving in missions, was in U.S. custody en route back to the United States. Lord willing, he's home now. But for months, there was not a whole lot of information about his disappearance. Of course, folks were encouraged to pray for him. And then he served for several years flying mission personnel and equipment across West Africa. And then reportedly kidnapped by three men near the Grand Bravia Hotel in the city center of Niger there, just a few hundred meters from the presidential palace. But that's the way it happened. And, of course, the country has been in political turmoil since back in July of the year before, 2023, a lot of different unrest going on. And so officials say that Rideout is now in FBI custody, appears to be in good health. And so bottom line, you know, he's been rescued. Praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. God is still in the miracle business. God still does the impossible. And no one can ever thwart God's plans and purpose. Amen. That's exciting. Praise God. He was rescued. He was saved. And so when I first read the story, of course, I was overjoyed. I was really thankful. I was really blessed. But can I also share that after the joy came conviction? I felt so smote by my heart. And here's why. Since we found out last October that he's been kidnapped, of course, you know, the first few weeks, first few months, we would pray zealously for him. But over time, I'm thankful my boys, I know Kyla, Liam, and some of my younger boys too, they would still pray for him by name during our bedtime routine. You know, we always pray before they go to bed. And every now and then, they would mention prayer for Kevin Rideout. In fact, sometimes more often than not. And praise God for that childlike faith. And now, can I just share candidly this way? Because this is how I've been smitten, how I've been smote by the Holy Spirit. And I understand we can't literally pray for everything there is to pray about, logistically speaking, okay? There are millions, billions of prayer requests, and that's thousands of hours, I get that. However, when you consider that prayer is a manifestation of faith, in other words, we pray because we believe. You know, if we don't believe, then why pray? And so prayer is often the fruit or the showing out forth, the manifestation of our faith. And I was convicted not because I hadn't been praying for Kevin Rideout, but if I can be honest with you, it's because I had stopped believing. And so I'm going to confess publicly here, I had stopped believing that God could do the impossible and save him. I just assumed he was dead, which statistically you can say that's probable, but there was no confirmation. You know, it was just kind of radio side. No one knew. And I was so blessed that my boys, they would pray, and Lord, pray for Kevin Rideout that he'd be okay. Of course, I'm there as dad. What am I thinking? I'm like, oh, I'm so touched they're praying for him. That's precious. But in my hardened heart, I was thinking, there's no way. He's God. I mean, we've heard of other missionary martyrs, and so that's heartbreaking. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I stopped believing that God could save him. And when I heard the news, I was so overjoyed that, of course, he saved. But all my heart smote me, and the Lord said, "O ye of little faith, O me, O thou," as the Lord spoke to Peter, just him. Not the rest of the disciples, because only Peter walked on water, okay? So, "O thou, O me of little faith, wherewith didst thou doubt?" I mean, why did I ever doubt that God could do the impossible? And you know what? I'm not anywhere close to a disciple like the 12, okay? But I felt like a disciple because they were shocked beyond measure when Jesus calmed the storm. Now, of course, we know hindsight, 2020. We know that's no big deal, okay? We know that God can do all things. But again, I felt just like the disciples did when Jesus calmed the storm, and they were like shocked, like, what? They were not expecting that. I was not expecting to hear this good news that he was found. And so the Lord brought me to Matthew 14:31. This is the account when Peter walks on the water. Okay, but again, to be mindful about, "O me of little faith," can we encourage and challenge and remind each other today that may we always believe that God can do the impossible. We need to do that. That God does the impossible. That is how he distinguishes himself from man. And so Jesus specifically says that. But let's go to Matthew 14. And so this is how I was cut, rightfully so, because I felt so humble, so put in my place. I'm so thankful for my boys in their faithfulness in praying for Kevin Rideout. God answers prayer. And can I share with you, I prayed for the first few months, and then, you know, this was last October, August, so it's not quite a year. Is it 10 months? Okay, but I'm so thankful that the Lord answered their prayers, my boys' prayers. I hope this will really encourage them to know that pray without ceasing. Amen. Now, again, praying without ceasing doesn't mean necessarily 24/7, every second, okay? But pray faithfully, continually, over a long stretch, whether it's every Monday. Pray every Monday or every day, every morning, every evening, every afternoon. But there's some kind of pattern that is faithful and continual without ceasing, okay? But let's go to Matthew 14, verse 31. And of course, the verse here tells us, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a gracious God you are, and you are the God of the impossible. And Lord, forgive me, Lord. In my flesh, I just wasn't even really thinking about it. I just automatically assumed that he had passed, Lord, but woe on me, Lord. I repent in dust and ashes, Lord, and I'm so sorry, Lord, and I don't ever want to doubt you again, Lord. Just as David, his heart smote him when he cut Saul's skirt, and after that, he never did it again. In fact, he just only reverenced Saul, and so, Father, help me now to never doubt you again, Lord, that we would never doubt you. We would always believe that you are the God of the impossible. Let our prayers be for the impossible, Lord. Let us have no ceiling, no limit to what we believe that you can do according to your will. And so, Father, we are so thankful for the deliverance of this dear brother in Christ. Bless him. Use him for your glory. And Lord, you've been glorified in his rescue. And I pray, Father, you bless now the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, the Lord let me hear. This is, of course, the very popular, famous story of Peter walking on water. And it does reveal certain aspects of true faith, and all are, of course, important. And we need all these parts of faith to have perfect faith, or complete, mature faith in the Lord. Right off the bat is number one, believe God can do the impossible. And so may we be reminded again that God can do the impossible. That's been his track record throughout Scripture, from the birth of Jesus Christ, that a virgin shall be with child, from the birth of John the Baptist, Isaac, with elderly, uber elderly parents, okay? And so God has always been in the miracle business, and this is how God is, and this is how he glorifies himself. And so God can do the impossible, and so always remember this. always remember this, and this is it's a wonderful truth to comfort us, because many times we can be in predicaments or we can be in a jam where the only way out is a miracle, right? The only way out is God intervenes and God works a miracle. But praise God, He is the God of miracles. What a that's not a coincidence. That's by God's mercy. What a blessing. But let's go to verse 24. Verse 24, of course, just kind of a mid story here. We're going to jump in verse 24. Of course, they're kind of tossed about. It's way past in the middle of the night. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So we know this part, the disciples were really struggling. They're fearing for their life. And in the fourth watch of the night, so between 3 and 6 a.m., so they've been at it for hours. They're exhausted. They're beyond tired. They just tossed, to and fro. They can't really see. It's dark. And so Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. So they're kind of freaking out here, understandably, again, because they don't know any better. But then they hear from the Lord, his word. Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And then verse 28, this is a testimony to Peter's faith. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Amen. Now, my pastor would always joke that he walks on water, of course. That's when he goes ice fishing, okay? But it's not the same thing. Here, of course, it's just the sea is blown. It's a huge storm. And Peter, without even thinking twice about what he's asking, is asking for the impossible, to walk on water. And that is wonderful, And again, me not praying for Kevin Rideout, it's to my shame. It's one thing, I get it, because we have so many prayer requests. And so maybe it's been months since you prayed for your coworker's mom who's ill with cancer. Just because things happen, and you went around to get to pray. And once in a while you can pray. But maybe it's been a while since you prayed for that specific prayer request. That's not the same as not believing God can heal that person. I might not pray. I'm like, I totally forgot. I do want to pray. But that whole time, I've always still believed that God could work a miracle. And that was not where I was, because I had kind of written off Kevin Rideout. And again, this is preaching to myself here. Believe always that God can do the impossible. I remember when my dad had Parkinson's disease. He's gone home to glory now. And when my mom and I would pray, I truly believe, even though they say there's no cure, God could have cured him if he wanted. Of course he could have cured him. And so it was in God's will, God's timing, God's plan, God's purpose, God's desire. But when I prayed, I always believed, even when I wasn't praying, I always believed that God could have healed him. And so that's kind of where I'm getting at, to the root of it. Always believe that God can do the impossible. In fact, we must believe that God can do the impossible for God to do the impossible. That was what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, told desperate dad when he had a possessed son. He said, "Well, all things are possible if you believe it." And of course, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And even our weakness, just trust in the Lord, even where we come up short, and we confess, I think if you think of that example in Mark, a desperate dad praying for his son, and the Lord tells him, "Well, if you have enough faith, he can be healed." Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we'll say, "Well, I hope I have enough faith. I don't know if I do. Lord, I really hope I have enough faith. But Lord, please help me. I have faith, but Lord, I have my human doubts. Please take care of that too. I can completely depend on the Lord." And yes, we can say, and hopefully we understand that, we're not perfect. We have deficits. There are things that we can do better. And so not to be pridefully caught up in ourselves, but understanding that God desires this. "Lord, I come short of the glory of God. I need you." And so even if we don't have perfect faith from that standpoint, we can have complete dependence on God. And so completely trust in the Lord, believing that God can do the impossible. In fact, this is how God differentiates himself from man. If you go with me real quick to chapter 19 in Matthew, look at verse 26. Matthew chapter 19. And in verse 26, of course, Jesus had dropped a kind of a truth bomb to the disciples that it's hard for rich people to get saved. Again, this is a completely opposite worldview back in the Bible days, because everyone thought if you were wealthy, obviously God has favored you, and so you would be most likely to be saved if you were wealthy. And so that was the mindset. Of course, the rich young ruler walked away, that whole story there. And then Jesus says, how hardly shall they, you know, with riches be saved, enter into the kingdom of God. And then verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? I mean, that's the best humanity can offer, those who've been obviously well favored by you, Lord, that you bless them financially, but that's not the case. And so verse 26, but Jesus beheld them, said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Of course, our salvation, but everything else after. And so this is huge. Don't miss this. God doing the impossible is how God sets himself apart from his creation. And so when I pray, I need to believe that God can do the impossible. There must not be any ceiling. There must not be any limit to what we believe God can do. I don't want to be stunned like the disciples were when Jesus calmed the storm. They were stunned because they didn't think he could do it. You know, and there's one thing to praise God when he does a miraculous thing that we've been praying for. That's a wonderful thing. But we shouldn't be shocked. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when God works a miracle, because then it just reveals that I didn't really think that highly of God. You know what I'm saying? And so that's a woe on me. May we always believe that God can do the impossible. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Here Jesus is praying in the garden, and we know this verse. And again, God can do all things. But I want us to understand this, because this is kind of another part of true faith. And the first part of true faith, we need to believe that God can do the impossible. Never doubt that. Always, that's a permanent, that's a solid, always think that, always trust that God can do the impossible. And then going hand in hand with that, let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And the Lord here, he says, Jesus said unto him, Mark 14, that was desperate there, but Mark 14 and verse 36. Mark 14 and then verse 36, here it is. And so Jesus is praying, and notice what he says here, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. What a reminder, all things is anything. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And so the only reason if an impossible thing doesn't happen is not because God couldn't do it, is that it wasn't his will. Make sense? The only reason that my dad wasn't healed from Parkinson's wasn't that Parkinson's, you know, got one on my God. It wasn't that it was out of God's reach to heal. Is that it wasn't in his will to heal my dad. But I always need to believe that all things are possible with God. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And this is huge, because when it comes to prayer, Scripture tells us over and over and over again to trust in God. And so we know we've got to trust in God. But what that means is trusting God's will, meaning trusting God's choice of outcome. Unless it is a prophecy that God tells us, then we know his will. God reveals his will to us in daily living, oftentimes in real time, in real life, when it happens. We've prayed for Christians to be healed from cancer. Some have been healed, some have not. It's God's will that he makes known to us when it happens. Now we pray believing the impossible. But the only reason why, and you look at Jesus here praying for the cup of God's wrath to pass from him. He did not want to be forsaken of the Father. He is our holy and righteous judge. He did not want to become sin. And so he prayed that this cup would pass from him, the crucifixion ahead. But nevertheless, his ultimate desire was to do the will of the Father, which was for him to be crucified and to drink the cup of God's wrath. And so that's what he did. And so praise God. But Jesus in the flesh, he was praying, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But it's not his will, it's the Father's will. And so the only thing that why impossible things don't happen is because it's not God's will. And it's so, it's beyond huge that Christians, that we understand this, that it's not trusting that God will do what I want. That's a big, misnomer. And so when I trust, it's in trusting in God's outcome that he brings, whatever he wants. That is trusting in God, that Lord, God, you know my heart, I sure would want my child to be healed from this cancer. Please, God, in my flesh, I don't want him to be taken from me. I will miss him. I love my child. I want to see him suffer. Please heal him. That's my will. And I can pray and believe that God will do the impossible. But when Scripture tells us to trust in God, it's not so much that I trust that God will heal my son if he's sick and dying. But as I will trust in whatever God decrees, I'm okay with. God, I trust you in the outcome. I would love for him to be healed. But God, I am trusting in your will, your purpose, your timing. This is my will. It would be great, Lord, but I'm trusting in your will. Do we understand that? It's a big difference. We're not just assuming and trusting that God will bring to pass what we want, but we are trusting in whatever God brings to pass in his will, what he wants. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. This is the classic verse about trusting in the Lord. But don't just, you know, it's good to sing it. And so we know it. And that's how we memorize scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that's fantastic. But notice what it's saying here. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. And it's so important. It's beyond important that we rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, we can be sincere Christians believing that God would work a miracle, because God can do the impossible. And rightfully, we should believe wholeheartedly. But then it doesn't happen. If we're not careful, we can stumble out of the way. If we're not careful, we can grow bitter. If we're not careful, we can get discouraged. But that's not what the Bible says. So trusting in God is trusting God's will, God's results. Again, not trusting that God will make happen what I want. Okay, so let's go to verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. We know this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, in his will, that even if it's something that I don't want, I'm okay with it. That is the trust. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That is huge. I may think I know best. I may think I know what's better. I may think this outcome is ideal, so I'm praying for it and trusting God for it. That's not what it's saying. God is saying, trust in my will, that when the outcome happens, I'm okay with it because I'm trusting in the Father, even though I might disagree with what I'm praying. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. It's not what I think, because I don't know better. I don't know. I'm biased. Verse 6, in all thy ways. So think of it in every crossroad that you are at. At every point of choice that you are given, what should I do? Yea or nay? Do I want this or do I want that? What should I go? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And so the idea of acknowledge him means to seek him. At every interaction of my life, at every crossroad, Lord, what is your will? And don't treat God, again, preaching to myself, I don't want to treat God like a backseat driver, where, like, giving their opinion. Anyone get annoyed by that? Okay, but you're driving, you're a backseat driver, and like, oh, you don't know any better. In this crossroads, I'm not going to acknowledge you. For the rest of this trip, I'm not going to acknowledge you. For the rest of this time, I'm not going to acknowledge you. This is saying so the opposite. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. At every junction, at every point, say, Lord, what is your will? Because, I got plenty of my own opinions. I'm very opinionated. I got all kinds of understanding. But don't lean unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. So, Lord, what now? Left or right? You say it. You're in charge. And he, so when we acknowledge him, the first half of verse 6, he shall direct thy paths. Then we know, according to his word, when things happen, Lord, it'd be sure nice if you heal my dad. The Lord saw fit not to heal my dad. You know what comfort and peace I have from that? I know it's God's will. I know it's God's will, because we committed my dad to his hand, and God saw fit. By God's grace, I was so privileged to be by my dad when he passed. That is, some might say it's a morbid thing, but it's also pretty supernatural. It's pretty transcendent, because I was with my dad as he passed. I was stroking his hair. I don't know if you know this, Parkinson's, the shakes and the spasms. That's typically the least of the worries. But towards the end of life in Parkinson's, it's a muscular disease. And the automatic muscle systems in your body, those begin to fail. The appendages start first, the ones that you control mentally. But towards the end of life of Parkinson's is the auto muscle parts, like the heart, diaphragm, the lungs, not the lungs, but the diaphragm control, and then the swallowing. These are things that we just do automatically. We can't even control it. It's just God just put it there. But Parkinson's, it destroys the muscular system. And a Parkinson's patient dies from when they can't swallow, because then you can't function. And I was blessed to be with my dad the final 5 days. Just being with him, he was drawing his last breath. And he's saved, hallelujah. And it's just an unreal feeling to see him in the flesh and then to step out into eternity and then he's gone. I mean, it's a very humbling thing. It's a very precious thing. I thank God for that. But we know that my dad's passing is God's will. We committed him. And the Lord, we want to acknowledge you, direct our path. And when we acknowledge God at all the points in our life, then we know whatever happens, this must be God's plan. This must be God's path that he's directing us. It's a wonderful thing to have confidence that it's God's plan because you've acknowledged him. You know what I'm saying? Don't just tune him out and then, 2 years down the road, be like, wait, how did I end up here? Is I getting lost? I'm not listening to directions. And then I think, wait, so is this God's plan? Well, you reap what you sow. I got to find my way back, but the idea is when we end up where we end up, it's a blessing. It's a joy to know we are where God wants us to be. So number one, believe God can do the impossible always. And then going hand in hand with that, if it's God's will, if it's God's will. And then point number three, believe the word of God, because this is how we know God's will. And so he tells us right here, again, many things day to day, God reveals to us in real time. So we have God's revealed will, for things that we encounter. But then, of course, we have God's revealed word that tells us here. So let's go to Matthew chapter 14, back to our main passage, Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 29, we're going to pick it up with Peter here. And so notice this. Matthew 14, verse 29, and so verse 28, Peter's asking for the Lord to bid him come on the water. So verse 29, and he said, now I don't have the words of Christ in red in my Bible, but most of you do. What's the next word there? Come. What color? Red. So who's saying it? Jesus, the Lord's saying it. Yes, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Woohoo! That's amazing. To go to Jesus. God can do the impossible. That's one. All he needs is for it to be God's will. Now, if Jesus says, no, don't come, he would have, if he had just kind of taken a step out anyway, then he'd be sinking right down, right? Okay, but because Jesus said, come, it is God's will. It don't matter that it's an impossibility. It's a miracle. He's walking on water because God trumps reality. He is the reality. What a blessing. And so he's a miracle. And so he's walking to the Lord. Of course, we know what happens. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And I think, again, this is just like the desperate dad with the child possessed by the unclean spirit. Even in his unbelief, the Lord is right there. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Did we catch what Jesus is saying? Now Jesus, he rescues him so he doesn't drown. He brings him up. But then Jesus is rebuking him, I guess gently, correcting him. O thou of little faith. So Peter didn't believe something, right? Wherefore didst thou doubt? In other words, why did you doubt? The idea is, the teaching is this. Peter, you asked me to bid you to come to me. Did you not? Peter goes, yeah. What did I say? What did Jesus say? Come. If Jesus says come, you get to go. And God, the Lord, is not going to bait and switch where Jesus says come and then actually never die. And then, oh, then he's, no. When he says come, it's once for all. And so he got the green light from Jesus. It didn't matter how big those waves are. If his Lord said come, believe simply God's word, God will, he is able to do it. What he started, he will finish the work. You know, and so the idea, excuse me, I'm going to take a sip here. And so what Peter, when he heard God's word tell him, come, he has every reason to believe Jesus and none to doubt, because the God of the universe told him to come. Isn't that huge? That's amazing. And so the idea is we don't ever have to doubt God's word. God will never ask us to do something and then not follow through with it. He's going to be there every step of the way. In fact, this a similar, not this account, but if you go with me to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, that's another, this is when Jesus falls asleep. Okay, so this is kind of a different account. But Mark chapter 4, if you go to verse 35, Mark chapter 4, verse 35, but another boating incident. And so it says, look at verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So Jesus said, hey, let's cross the lake. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. There's a whole bunch going across. And verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now this, you know, we've covered this before, but Jesus is just so exhausted. Many times he would stay up all night in prayer. He would minister all day healing. And so he was always putting others first. And so he was severely sleep deprived. And so whenever he could, he would catch some sleep. So he's just extremely exhausted. Okay, so that's what's going on here. The disciples, they tried to wake him up, so he didn't stir. And they awake him finally when the water's coming in and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now in Matthew he says, O ye a little faith. Okay, so it's kind of the same connotation. And so of course they are stunned, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And then look at chapter 5, verse 1. What does it say there? And they came over the sea unto the other side. Now, this is exactly what, look at verse 35, chapter 4, previous chapter, we start in verse 35. What does Jesus say in verse 35? Let us pass over unto the other side. This is what Jesus told him. Is it going to happen? Verse 1 of chapter 5, and they came over unto the other side. Absolutely. Okay, when Jesus said, hey, let's go, they went and they got to the other side. Exactly what Jesus said. Again, God is not going to say something and then not follow through. God is not going to say something and then it doesn't happen. And so the application to us, God tells us to glorify him. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 1. This is awesome. This can be life verses for us. So let's go to Philippians in the New Testament chapter 1. So what God says, he always brings to pass. Impossible or not, against the odds, don't matter. It's going to happen. And so Peter, I'd say come. It don't matter if there was an iceberg or going to fall on your head. You don't matter. You don't have to doubt. I said, come, just trust, just believe. You don't have to doubt God's word. He can do the impossible in his will. But when God says come, then we know his will. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Now this is wonderful. So Philippians chapter 1, and let's go to verse 20. Philippians 1 verse 20, and the word of God says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. And again, Bible hope is no-so. So Paul knows this is what's going to happen. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. So his life, okay, his body, whether it be by life or by death. Don't miss this. We can glorify God if we live or when we die. Both can give glory to God. If Paul was going to live through this hardship, he was going to glorify God. If Paul was going to die, again, whichever God's will is, he doesn't know, he'll find out when it happens, okay? Then he will also glorify God. I think of Brother Charles Wesco. You know, he was a missionary that was martyred on the mission field. He glorified God in his death. I think of Brother Kevin Rideout. He glorifies God with his rescue. Again, so that's fantastic. You and I, no matter what happens in our life, we can glorify God. Jesus has told us, come. Do you think this will happen? This can happen? Absolutely. If I but believe, right? If I doubt, then that's on me. You know, owe me a little faith. Wherefore, wherewith didst thou doubt? I mean, why will I ever doubt that I can glorify God when I'm, if I get sick and succumb to the disease, in my mind, I mean, it's easy for us to think that that's bad, okay, but the disease hasn't won. That was God's will. And his purpose is I glorify him whether he cures me or whether he takes me. And so look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain! Better! Surplus! Net profit. Okay, I mean, better. Okay, and so we live for Christ. That's fantastic. But you know what's better than living for Christ? Dying and going to Christ. That is, again, this goes against the grain of the world. It goes against, again, my flesh. I mean, you don't want to, you know, it's, I understand, you know, someone just lost a loved one. You say, hey, that's great. You lost, I mean, you know, I get it. Okay, we all have our own desires. But this is what the truth is. Believe that God can do anything. But it's always in his will. And then believe God's word, because God shows us his will in his word. And what God tells us, claim it. What a verse 21 to make, if we all had this life verse, right? For me to live, how do I live? It's Christ. For me to die, what about dying? It's gain. What a testimony. What a spring pad. Our own personal rapture. Whew, that's exciting. You know, and so that's a wonderful thing. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Don't just put him on mute. Okay, don't do that. Finally, let's go to Romans. We'll kind of wrap it up here. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And let's go to verse 13. And, you know, towards the end of the book of Romans, Paul wraps it up by saying it this way. In verse 13, Romans 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. So just like Peter walking on water, we have to believe to get the joy and peace. Okay, God tells us that he will give it to us, but we have to believe. Faith is what is the spark that brings to life the promises of God effectually for us. And so joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. Not just have a little bit of hope, but abound in it. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's wonderful. Now, what's the context of verse 13? It actually starts all the way back in verse 9. And what God, through Paul, is telling the believers at the Church of Rome. This was a mixed group of believers. You had Jewish believers, you had Gentile believers. And they were kind of at odds with each other. Okay, and so that's why Paul is writing to them. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's the Romans road, if you will. But here he is encouraging the Gentile believers who sometimes might have doubts that they are just second-class Christians compared to the Jewish people, because Jesus is Jewish, the disciples are Jewish, Paul's Jewish. What about us Gentiles? And so that's where Paul is bringing up true God. If you look at verse 9, and that the Gentiles, Gentiles say amen. Amen. Come on, Gentiles. Aren't you glad that God included you too? That's what Paul is saying. Since day one, he's always included for all humanity to be saved, through Jesus Christ, not just the Jews, okay? And so, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. So Paul is not making this stuff up. He's saying, this is how it's always been. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. He's quoting Psalm 18, verse 49, verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye who? Gentiles with his people. That's Deuteronomy 32, 43, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye who? Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's Psalm 117, verse 1. And again, Isaiah saith, that's Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. This is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. He's quoting Old Testament scripture to show that it's God didn't just let the Gentiles in, you know, just at a second thought. No, he has purposed this before Genesis 1:1. He's always to save all humanity through Jesus Christ. And so now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In other words, 1, 2, 3, 4 scriptures Paul shares so that we as Gentiles believe the word of God, because when we believe the word of God, that is a source of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And hearing means heeding, obeying, and that's the way that it's not just what we believe, but how we believe it is what God tells us. And so when Peter heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, come, that's all he needed. And when God tells us that we can glorify him in life or in death, I don't have to have a doubt. I mean, I might be, you know, and I think of Pastor Kosky, who had a severe stroke, was it 2 or 3 Mondays ago? I lose track of time now. That came, no one saw that coming. He was at Christian camp, and that happened. And I don't know if he'll talk again. It was a hard hit. But praying, God can work a miracle. I know he can, but it's God's will. But he can glorify God either which way. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? The only way we get saved is by trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. No one can make you do it. You got to choose to do it yourself. No one can trick you. No one can force you. You have to choose to reject yourself and your sin and trust only in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Know that the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Faith alone in Jesus Christ saves you, not your baptism. You can be baptized and join a million churches. If you never truly believed, you're not saved. If you're truly saved on the inside, it'll show on the outside. Good works don't save us, but they show that we are saved. Communion doesn't save us. Confirmation doesn't save us. Church membership doesn't save us. Only Jesus Christ saves us. But you have to believe in him. Once we are saved, we walk by faith, believing God can do the impossible. And, oh Lord, forgive me, but believe God can do the impossible if it be his will, according to his word. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful truth, a wonderful thought, to know that you are ever with us, ever present. Lord, and you shared with us so much in your truth, in your word, that wherewith didst I doubt? In other words, I don't need to doubt. I do, but I don't need to. And Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, we ask that you be glorified once again now during this invitation time as we sing one last song to praise you. Lord, we ask that you work in hearts. If there's any wayward soul who has yet to receive Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, we pray even, Father, now, the Holy Spirit would convict them, reprove them of their unbelief, because they believe not in Jesus Christ, that they would truly trust and depend. That's the context of that faith. It's the dependency as a child, Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior, to be born again by the Spirit of God. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, in spite of myself and sin, and I can come thankfully and yet humbly to your throne room and bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as the piano.